A man who was very interested in old books ran into a friend, and in the course of the conversation, the friend said that he had just thrown away a bunch of books, including an old Bible, which was stored in the attic. And as he was telling that story, he happened to mention that someone named Guten something or another printed the book. The book lover explained, "You mean Gutenberg? Do you realize that you just threw away the first book ever printed? In 1987, a Gutenberg Bible sold for $4.9 million. By the way, that's true. Unmoved, the friend remarked, "My copy wouldn't have brought a nickel. Some fella named Martin Luther scribbled all over it." Some people do not realize the valuable possessions that they really have. For example, let's take the human body. Are there parts of your body that you cherish? I suppose your brain, your eyes, your heart. But I think there are parts of the body that we don't realize just how valuable they are, and we don't value them. For example, I think we overlook one of the most valuable parts of the body when we overlook the bones. Your bones are very, very important. Without them, you couldn't go and you couldn't grow. So what I want to do is pick a bone with you. I want us to chew on a bone together. I'm going to pick two or three bones and I want us to talk about them. I originally got this idea when I was reading an article a number of years ago, and it mentioned in one little brief sentence or two that a coach from Michigan State used to say that you need certain bones to make it through life, and he listed them. And I thought as I read that, there's some biblical truth to that, and someday I'd like to expand on that idea. This is the day. So will you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. This verse you've heard before. Verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. I would like to suggest that you need a funny bone. That is, you need a sense of humor. Now, technically, the verse I just read is talking about a cheerful disposition. And it's saying that if you have a cheerful heart, that it will have a healing effect on the body, your bones. And a broken spirit has an adverse effect on your bones, that is, your body. Now, technically, it's not just talking about a sense of humor, but I think that that's at least included, that and a whole lot more. So that if you have a cheerful spirit, a happy disposition, a merry heart, that's good for your body. It's like medicine. But if you have a broken spirit, that has an adverse effect on your body. Or to say that same thing another way, a fractured funny bone makes you disabled. You need a sense of humor. You need to learn to laugh. It's good for your bones. Matter of fact, there's a link between laughter and levels of stress hormones and immune cell activity. Samples taken from subjects watching selected videotapes of comedy show decreased levels of stress hormones and increased levels of immune cell activity. One man has said, "Today's doctors tell us that a happy laughter is great exercise. When you emit an explosive laughter," they say, "your diaphragm descends deep into your body and your lungs expand greatly. increasing the amount of oxygen taken into them. At the same time, as it expands sideways, the diaphragm gives your heart a gentle rhythmic massage. The noble organ responds by beating faster and harder. Circulation speeds up. Liver, stomach, pancreas, spleen, gallbladder are all stimulated. Your entire system gets an invigorating lift, all of which confirms the sage old Greek Aristotle said about laughter more than 2,000 years ago, it is a bodily exercise precious to the health. End of quote. The man that really did some serious work on this was a fellow named Norm Cousins. He was a professor at UCLA at one point. At any rate, he had some physical problems and decided that laughter would help him. So he did some self-treatment. He determined that large doses of vitamin C and a steady diet of watching his favorite Max Brothers movie and candid camera episodes gave him extended periods of pain relief. Therefore, it became his quest to prove a biological link between laughter and fighting serious disease. Or, to simply quote Solomon, a merry heart is good for you. It's like medicine. It's medicine to your spirit, like medicine to your body. So you need to have a sense of humor. You need to have a sense of humor to make it through life, as I say, to go and grow. If you don't have a sense of humor, then you will not roll with the punches. You will be stiff and rigid, and the knocks and kicks of life will break you. You won't go very far with a fractured funny bone. Somebody has said, a man without a sense of humor is like a wagon without springs. He is jolted by every pebble in the road. A keen sense of humor helps us to overlook the unbecoming, understand the unorthodox, tolerate the unpleasant, and overcome the unexpected, and survive the unbearable. As one man said. So, you need a sense of humor. You need to learn to laugh at yourself. That's really an important lesson in life. You really need to learn to laugh at yourself. After taking the full count in the late rounds of a brawl, a boxer finally came to his senses, and he said to his handlers, boy, I really had him worried in the third round. He thought he'd kill me. Now that's the laughing at yourself, and that's what you need to do. You need to learn to laugh at circumstances. Not all circumstances are pleasant, and sometimes just learning to laugh at them will help you get through them. A young lady, custom to living in a large house, married a man who was a student working his way through law school. They lived in a very small apartment. And here's how she handled it. She wrote to her friends, you know your apartment is small when flies must file a flight plan. You can answer the phone from the bed, the kitchen table, and the shower. Your wall-to-wall carpet is a welcome mat. Rice Krispies make an echo. And you have breakfast in bed without getting up to fix it. Now, you need to take life seriously. But you don't need to take it too seriously because, after all, none of us are going to get out of this alive anyway. All right, you need a funny bone. Let me make another suggestion. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. That's back a page or two. And look at verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. In other words, you need a wishbone. And I mean by that, you need some hopes. You need some dreams. You need some expectations. What this proverb tells us is that if that hope is deferred, the heart gets sick. If you have expectations and they don't come to pass, then what happens is you get disheartened, discouraged, and it can even lead to depression. On the other hand, he says in verse 12, when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. That is, when the expectations are met, then you are refreshed and encouraged. So the point, I think, is you need a wishbone. You need a sense of hope, of expectation. You need a dream. You need something to live for. You need a wishbone. Now, in looking around the Proverbs about all of this, I discovered something rather interesting. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going backwards in our Bible today. Proverbs chapter 10, and look at verse 28. He says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectations of the wicked will perish. Now, what I found interesting about that verse is there is a righteous expectation and there is a wicked expectation. In other words, if you are a righteous person, then you have something to look forward to, which is probably a righteous thing. And when those expectations are realized, there's joy. On the other hand, wicked hopes, the wicked hope for things that are evil. And when they don't obtain them, then there is no joy. And boy, can that be illustrated. Alexander the Great was not satisfied, even though he had completely subdued all the nations. He wept because there were no more worlds to conquer, and he died at an early age in a state of debauchery. Humboldt was filled 3 bushels with gold rings taken from the knights he had personally slaughtered, but he ended up committing suicide by swallowing poison. Few noted his passing. He left the earth completely unmourned. Julius Caesar, dyeing the garments in the blood of 1 million of his foes, conquered 800 cities, only to be stabbed by his best friend at the scene of his greatest triumph. Napoleon, the feared conqueror, after being the scourge of Europe, spent the last years in banishment. And that's all a fulfillment of the latter part of this verse, that the wicked are going to perish, and so is all of their expectations. But the righteous have righteous expectations, and when those righteous expectations are realized, they have joy. So I say you need a wishbone, and I mean by that you need some hope. But I mean by that you need some righteous hopes. Make sure the hopes are righteous and not wicked. Proverbs 11:7 says, when a wicked man dies, his expectations will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. So make sure they are righteous expectations. But let me go a step further. Let me suggest that you need a wishbone. You need some hope. And that means you need some spiritual expectations. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As you know, the Apostle Paul was in prison on several occasions, as a matter of fact. And on one of those, he was in prison in Rome. And during that imprisonment, he wrote four of the most famous letters in the New Testament: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In Philippians, he's responding to the fact that they have sent Epaphroditus to see how he's doing. They even sent money by Epaphroditus for some of his needs. But they're really concerned about him. He is facing execution. He himself thinks that he could be executed any day. So they are writing deeply concerned about the Apostle Paul and his current situation. Here's what he says about that. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." He said, you know, I know it's possible that I'm going to die, but I really think I'm going to be delivered. And that's going to come about through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. So Paul says, I'm in prison, the situation looks dire, but I think I'm going to make it out of this. And I'm confident I'm going to be delivered because I have a hope. Paul had a wishbone. Now, what I want to know is, what was his wishbone? What was his expectation? What I'm about to tell you is extremely important. If you get this, you can make it through a lot in life. If you don't, you will become to some of the kicks and knocks that life has to offer. Read the rest of verse 20. My hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Here was Paul's expectation. Very, very important. His expectation is, no matter what happens to me, Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in my body. That was his, if you'll permit me to put it this way, his wishbone. So he can say in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die, that's gain. I don't have to put up with this mess down here anymore. He said in verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, I'm not sure which I'd choose. If I had a choice, he said, I'm hard-pressed, verse 23, between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than this. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. But what I want you to see is that no matter what happened to him, live or die, have sickness or health, be rich or poor, as he says later in the book, what the one thing I expect is that Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in my life. Now, you get that expectation down, and you can handle a whole lot. Because that becomes your expectation. This is so, so important. Expectations are so critical. What you expect determines, to a great degree, your joy or your sadness. If your expectations are unrealistic, you are doomed to depression. But if your expectations are realistic and they come to pass, well, then you're happy. But that's not the spiritual issue. The spiritual issue is, it doesn't matter what happens. Whether I live or die, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm healthy or sick, it doesn't matter. Because the number one thing I expect is that Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in my body. That's the wishbone every believer in Jesus Christ needs. I'm going to handle this by letting Jesus Christ be seen in my life, because that's life. For me to live is Jesus Christ. Wow. What a concept. C.T. said, it was determined that Christ would be glorified in his life. As a young man in England, he became a world-famous sports personality. His game was cricket. As a student in Cambridge, he heard D.L. Moody preach and was converted. As a result, he went to China as a missionary. While he was there, he inherited a large sum of money that could be the equivalent to between half and $1 million today. He gave the entire inheritance to the Lord's work within 24 hours of receiving it. Later, he was forced to go back to England because both he and his wife had health problems. But he felt that the Lord had called him again, this time to Africa. And he responded by saying, "I've been looking forward to the chance to die for Jesus." You know, with that kind of an attitude, you could take on just about anything. But that's my expectation. For me to live is Christ. To die? That's gain. We say he went to a better place. Everybody says that. Christians do that. I'm with the Lord. So it doesn't matter what happens to me here. I have this expectation that Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in my body. So, I say, you need a wishbone. You need a hope. You need a dream. And the dream ought to be that no matter what happens to me, Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in my life. I'm going to be Christ-like. I don't know what other people do. I'm going to be Christ-like. Now, I'm calling that a dream, but I want you to know that you've got to work at that dream. You've got to decide that's going to be your dream. You've got to trust the Lord to make it your dream, because if you want your dream to come true, you can't oversleep. It takes a person who's wide awake to make his dreams come true. So, you need a funny bone, and you need a wish bone. I have one more bone to pick with you. And that is, well, turn to Proverbs chapter 14. I was scratching around the scripture and discovered that all of these things, one way or another, are mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." Now, let me talk about this for a minute. I'm going to suggest that at least part of what is involved here is that you have a backbone, that you stand for something, that you have some convictions. So you don't backslide from that stand or those convictions. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. People who don't take a stand deserve to fall because they're not standing. What this verse says is a backslider, someone who didn't stand, are satisfied with their ways, obviously, or they would stop doing that. But good and godly people are satisfied with the Lord and His ways. A preacher of another century said, "It is a miserable thing to be a backslider. Of all unhappy things that can befall a man, I suppose backsliding is the worst. A stranded ship, a broken-winged eagle, a garden overrun with weeds, a harp without strings, a church in ruin, all of these are sad sights, But a backslider is the saddest sight still. End of quote. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And again, it's another way of saying you need to stand for something. You need a backbone. The English word faint, by the way, implies something that's beyond your control. You faint and you didn't choose to do that. But the Hebrew word in Proverbs 24:10 that says, if you faint in the day of adversity, isn't like that at all. The Hebrew word faint in this proverb means to sink or relax. In other words, the idea is that you show yourself lax. You didn't stand. You had no convictions. You caved. Matter of fact, one commentator says it's talking about a quitter. Another commentator says, if you give way to discouragement and despair in the day of adversity, a time of trial or temptation, your strength is small. You didn't have a strong backbone. In times of a trial, we should endeavor to be doubly courageous. Another said it rather bluntly, if he gives up when the going is tough, he didn't have what it takes. You need to have a backbone. There's sometimes you just need to stand. Say, this is where I stand. You need a backbone. You need some convictions about some things. Some feel strong about country. That's great. Some feel deeply about injustice. That's good. Some feel passionate about the Lord. That's glorious. But you need to feel strongly about something. By the way, I saw an article this morning that talked about the fact that there's a separation more and more between the military and the citizens of this country. That's sad. That's sad. We enjoy enormous freedoms in this country. I don't know of another country, maybe you do, I don't know of another country where people are risking life and limb to get in. Matter of fact, I know many countries where they're risking life and limb to get out. I know the country isn't perfect. If you have about 6 hours, I can pontificate on that. I have my griefs and beefs just like you do. But let me tell you something. Even with all of its faults, we still live on the greatest country on this planet. Amen. And we need to stand up and say so. Yes. So if you stand for country, that's good. That's good. And we need to stand behind those who are standing for us in the military. Amen. That's a good thing. Yes. The same thing could be said about our police. They're not perfect, and some of them have made hideous mistakes. But I think the attitude that there's something wrong with policing is a huge problem. So you need to stand for something. Stand for country. That's great. Stand for justice. That's good. But stand for the Lord. That's glorious. You see, you got to have a backbone. Some people have a wishbone and they stop there. That's good. I just said you need a wishbone, but a wishbone will never take place of a backbone. You got to stand for something. So I'm going to suggest there's some spiritual things you need to stand for. Say, like what? Are you kidding me? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at another very well-known passage, Ephesians chapter 6. And let's pick it up at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Have a backbone. In the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I mentioned a moment ago that Paul was in prison and he wrote four epistles. Three of his most famous are Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. While in prison, he wrote Philemon as well. But these are the three that are the most important, most well-known at least. So he's being guarded by a Roman soldier. Some suggest he was even handcuffed to one. And they change shifts every 4 hours. So he's looking at this Roman soldier, and he uses that as an illustration. And so we come to this passage and we see that he says, put on the armor of God. Stand for something. Put on the whole armor of God. And then we get all tangled up in the armor. So we try to describe it in detail. Not bad. It's just that you can get all involved in the armor and forget his point. So I want to suggest that we undress the soldier. And by that I mean we take off his armor and we look at exactly what Paul is saying. The point of the armor is that you have truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Now you want to stand for something? Let me tell you what you need to stand for. How about truth? I think that ought to be first, and I think it's no accident that it's first in this list. You got to stand for truth. I mean, personally, you need to stand for truth. Because if you personally don't stand for truth, then you've lost your integrity. I'm not talking about standing up for somebody else that's lying and standing up to them. I'm talking about you standing for truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. So if your expectation and your hope is to be like Christ and have Him glorified in your life, you're going to have to stand for truth in your own personal life. In my own personal study of the scripture, I've been studying lately the book of Genesis, which I hope to teach later this year on Wednesday night. And I just got to Jacob. Jacob, the great deceiver in all of the Bible, and one of the greatest deceivers in all of history. He deceived his father to fool him into giving him the birthright instead of his older brother, who according to the custom of the day is the one that should have gotten it. Now God said, I'm going to give it to the younger, not the older. But he deceived his father. And as I studied that passage this week, I thought, wow, we need to get rid of deception. Do you ever deceive people? You ever fudge the truth a little bit? You ever shave it a little bit? Well, I'm not doing a great deal of harm. I'm just deceiving them. Well, you need to stand for truth. And that's what I think this means when it says you're going to stand for truth. You're going to have a backbone that stands for truth. The next is righteousness. I'm going to do what's right because it's right. There's an old preacher of about 100 years ago who used to say, what you are is what you are in the dark. It's what you are when nobody's looking. So you just need to decide, I'm going to do what's right. I don't care what everybody else does. I'm going to do what's right because it's right. Yeah. That's a backbone. That's having some convictions. Now, I can go down this list and we can be here till dinner time. But I'm going to spare you. And I'm just going to mention one more. And I'm going to pick this one out because this is the one, if you'll pardon the expression, I feel deeply in my bones. I suspect there's nothing I feel stronger about than this. Can you imagine what that is? Some of you who know me well could probably guess. In this passage, it's called the gospel. The gospel. Folks, if we don't have the gospel, we don't have anything. If you don't stand for the gospel, you have nothing to stand on. Well, what's the gospel? Well, y'all have heard me say this at least a million times. That's only slightly exaggerated. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. That is the single most important thing in all of the Bible. Jesus Christ died and paid for our sin and arose from the dead. And that all you have to do to go to heaven is trust Him. Now, that simple little message is the thing I stand for the most. And the thing I hear attacked the most, even by Christians. They want to add something to it. And that's why you've heard me scream my head off for years about grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's not of works. You can't add anything to what Jesus Christ did. That's glorious news, actually. And on that I stand. I was having a conversation the other day with somebody who said they were having a challenge. And she said, that's not a hill on which I choose to die. You ever heard that expression? I've made that. As a matter of fact, it's one of my little private proverbs. I say that, well, that's not worth fighting about. I'm not going to fight about that. I'm not going to die on that hill. Well, let me tell you the hill I'll die on. Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead, and salvation is by grace through faith. Because if we don't got that, we don't got nothing. If you think you're going to get to heaven by something you do, you are going to be shocked when you stand before God and He says, but what you did didn't pay for the penalty of sin, which is death. That's what Jesus did. So your only hope of heaven is Jesus Christ, His death, and His resurrection. So you need a funny bone. You need a wishbone. And you need a backbone. Got it? Let me throw in one word of caution. Occasionally people have more bone in their head than in their back. That's bad. You need to have a backbone. Have a strong backbone, but don't be boneheaded. Bones, after all, need to be covered with flesh. There needs to be some softness to your conviction. So don't be boneheaded. You see, you can be right about something and be so right in your hard-nosed conviction that you're dead right. Years ago, somebody introduced me to a poem. Here lies the body of James Gray, who died while taking the right of way. He was right, dead right, as he sped along, but he's just as dead as if he were wrong. So, don't be boneheaded. One other word, and I hesitate to say this. I asked somebody who knew a little bit about anatomy, is there any bone you could do without? And he thought for a minute, I don't know whether this is true or not, but I just thought his answer was interesting. And he said, yeah, maybe one. There's a little bone at the end of your tail you could do without. I'm not going to pursue that. I assume you get the point. So what am I saying? I'm saying you need a funny bone, a wishbone, a backbone. You need a sense of humor. You need hopes and dreams. And you need conviction. And without them, you're not going to go very far in life. I began by saying I read a statement by a coach that gave me this idea. Never heard of the coach, but his statement was great. The way he put it was this. He said, there are those with wishbones. You only need three bones, he said, to journey successfully through life. There are the wishbone to dream on, a backbone for strength and courage to get through the tough times, and a funny bone to laugh at life along the way. I'm indebted to the coach for the idea and to the scripture for the content. So, you have a funny bone? Have a wishbone? Have a backbone? You need all three. So let me say it like this. With feet planted on values you learned from past experience, and with your head filled with hope for the future, face the present with a little humor. All right. I want you to imagine a skeleton. You got a skeleton in your head? You got one? I think I put them to sleep already. Shake your heads, raise your hand, clap your hand, do something. You got a skeleton in your head? All right. I want you to imagine it's your skeleton. You see your skeleton? Which one of those bones would you like to do without? Would you mind if I took a leg bone? Let me say from personal experience, that's not a good idea. How about an arm bone? You know, come to think of it, I know some people who could afford to lose a jawbone. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is you cannot function if you are missing one of these bones as God intended. God intended for you to have a wishbone and a backbone and to face life with a funny bone. You can't do without any one of those bones and do it well. You must have a sense of humor, hope, and convictions. Amen?
Amen.
And amen. Father, thank you for giving us bones. And by your grace, may we develop the bones that you want us to have most. Expectation that Christ will be glorified in our bodies. Convictions of truth and righteousness in the gospel. And to do it with a merry heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.